activity for you?
This week has been especially hard for those who've been keeping up with the news. Mid-Friday, I found out about the bombing in one of the subway stations in St. Petersburg. My mind raced as I finally comprehended that terrorism has struck my home country. My country. With grief weighing down on my shoulders, a couple of weeks later, I learned of the chemical attacks in Syria. And a few days after that, the Stockholm attack plagued the news. While I was trying to piece all of the confusion whirling in my brain, I began to listen to Imagine by the brilliant John Lennon. And on the verse of Imagine There's No Countries, it occurred to me that my feelings towards all of the terrorist attacks were the same. Grief, confusion, anger, and hopelessness. All of these feelings I felt for the attack in Russia, I felt for those countries that I've never been to. There's no longer my country or theirs. It was all ours. As an individualistic society, we created invisible laws made of our stone hard prejudice, pride, and strong divisions between us and them. We have seemed to have forgotten that we are all children of God, and that all of the violence occurring in the world is not just a foreign problem, but a discord that requires our grief and sympathy. From the streets of Chicago to the valleys of Syria, let us remember that God has made us to love one another and to cherish our diversities and to feel sorrow when our brother or sister has fallen, because under our very different skins, we all bleed the same thick red river. Thank you.
So I'm going to open us with prayer, and then if people would, if you are led, pray loudly from your seats.
Morning, New Covenant. I was really glad to get asked to preach on Palm Sunday. I love Palm Sunday. I think I love it more every year, maybe especially this year. Especially a good year to be thinking about the kind of king that we serve under. Where's my slides here? Can we get my first slide up? There we go. What kind of king is Jesus? This church knows a lot about Jesus. There's a lot of knowledge here and experience here about Jesus. Jesus as helper, Jesus as savior, Jesus as friend. I learn about Jesus every week from you. But today's the day we get to learn about Jesus as king and ask, what kind of king is Jesus compared to the other kings we know? Today I want to say a little bit to try to connect Palm Sunday to what we've been talking about in the stories of Genesis. Then I want to show a short clip of a film that, for me, represents Palm Sunday really, really well and maybe better than a lot of anything else I've seen, except for maybe a few paintings. I usually show paintings, but today I want to show a film. And then I want to talk about the Gospel of Luke's account of Palm Sunday. So as I said, we've been hearing on Sundays for a while now about Abraham and Isaac, the early days of Israel, the people from whom our Savior came, and whose story gave us the communion that we get to enjoy with our Creator today. What God seems to want with Abraham in all these stories we've been learning is a form of shalom, of peace among one another and with God. God wants things to be right, to be whole, and he works on that with Abraham. It's striking and even liberating for me to see this play out with Abraham, because it's before the law, before there's a state. Imagine no religion. Imagine no nation, no country. That's what Abraham had. Yeah, I'm thankful to Anna for bringing that to us. Abraham and Isaac lived before even the law, and yet in shalom. And something really beautiful to me about that. Eventually, the descendants of Abraham and Sarah seem to need something a little more formal. They need some laws to ensure shalom. So the Old Testament laws, rites and rituals, the Ten Commandments, begin to set them apart wherever they go. These laws begin to help enforce shalom, support shalom, and to create their own identity. And then eventually, when the people get to Canaan, they start to also see their identity as tied to the land in some way. And they think, well, how do you, we have these laws that help us enforce shalom, but when your identity is tied to the land, you have something else, like you have a king, God, and you have armies. Can we have those too? And God grants those things. Perhaps the way God grants us other things that maybe we don't always need, like institutions like marriage or even property ownership, God gives us those things, not because they reflect a perfect communion with God, but because they seem to help in particular circumstances. Israel living as a sovereign political nation or with a king seems like kind of a concession God makes. And we have been hearing about how God is in relationship with Abraham, vulnerable to Abraham, and God seems to make room for Israel's desire for a king the way we make room for even the silliest needs of those we love, or at least we try. God gave Israel, though, prophets along with the kings, righteous men and women who continually called Israel out for when they slid away from shalom. And the prophets remained outside the state. The king made Israel feel like a real nation, sovereign nation, but the prophets stayed out there in the wilderness, hearkening back to the time of Abraham, maybe. The prophets lived still as if there were no country, but they would come in when the community wandered away from shalom and call them back. And there were some times when life under a king and under the law for Israel did manifest shalom, when a king managed to be righteous and pull God's people into God's law to really create shalom for all, even the neighbors. But then inevitably they'd slide out again, they'd fall, and the prophets would come out and pull them back. And that's really hundreds of years of Israel's story, is this back and forth, right? Of the king and the position of the state trying to bring in shalom, sliding away. The prophet comes from outside the state, outside the kingdom, and says, come back, come back. God wants you to come back. And today, in the heart of Easter season, we're going to jump way past all that back and forth, all those stories of Israel struggling to be both a people of God and a sovereign nation. And we're going to go to the time of Jesus, when that question of could they be a nation or not was sadly settled. Because by the time of Jesus, as you likely recall, there was no state of Israel. There was only a Roman occupation. And having read the Old Testament, some of us might be tempted to say, well, maybe that's for the best, given how many kings just did a lot of damage when Israel really was a state. Maybe life as a political power under a king just wasn't the best way to effect shalom. Maybe those who were hoping for the Messiah to be a warrior and overthrow Rome were hoping for the wrong thing. I heard a lot of this growing up in the South, in the Protestant South. And there was an idea kind of going around that the Jews at the time of Jesus longed for political revolution instead of a spiritual one, and that we should really shake our heads about that. Like, oh, those Jews, why didn't they ever get it? And I have learned to be suspicious of that reading, right? Not only because there's some pride and even anti-Semitism in that, but though there were some whose hopes for a Messiah to overthrow Rome were probably out of desire for political power, surely many just wanted to see shalom again under a king apart from Rome without interference from those emperors, because they really wanted that shalom. They really wanted peace. They really wanted inclusion. They really wanted all the poor to be taken care of. And if those of us most worried about life in America today were honest, maybe aren't a lot of us sort of hoping for a king that would help us bring shalom in our state? So we shouldn't be too hard on those who might have hoped for a different kind of Messiah when Jesus came in as king. So on Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus in the stories really comes out as a king, as well as a prophet and a teacher, which everybody knew already, let's try to hold that difficulty in mind, the difficulty of being both a Christian community trying to find shalom and a people that live in a world with kings and states and trying to figure out how those things help us with shalom. Is shalom more or less possible when the king or the president professes a desire to see God's kingdom manifest in the truest way? It's not an easy question. It wasn't then and it's not now. It's not easy to ask what kind of king is Jesus. I want to play now a short clip from my favorite film interpretation of the Jesus story, which is The Gospel According to St. Matthew. It's from 1964 by an Italian director, and Pasolini was famous for not using actors. He used the poor. He found people to come and be in the films. And I want to play just the short clip of today's story Because my hope is that if nothing else, this gives you some joy and a real setting of what it could have been like then. Could we play it? Thanks. There's some sound too.
Andate in quella borgata che è lì davanti a voi e troverete subito un'asina legata insieme al suo poletro. Sceglieteli e portateli a me. E se qualcuno vi dirà qualcosa, rispondete che il Signore ne ha bisogno, ma subito li rimanderà.
Gesù, il figlio di David.
Sta scritto, la mia casa sarà casa di orazione, ma voi ne fate una spelonca di ladri.
Dicono costoro.
Sì. E non avete voi letto quel passo? Dalla bocca dei bambini e dei lattanti ti sei procurata una lode.
Okay, that's good. Thanks. I love how the continuity happens. It just goes right from the triumphal entry right into the temple, the famous scene of the casting out, and the children, right? I mean, the children are so front and center there. So we have a king on a donkey, accompanied by a procession that could almost be seen as a critique of kingly aspirations, a kind of parody. Jesus is going into the center of political power, and yet this meager and even almost clownish version of kingly pageantry still grants him the authority to come in and enforce shalom, enforce the right order of the temple. You might almost see Jesus here almost like a Stephen Colbert kind of version of an emperor or king here, right? It's like, that's not what a king's supposed to look like. It's supposed to be on a big horse, not on a donkey accompanied by children. But in case we might be tempted to dismiss it and look at it as solely a kind of cartoon or critique, it still grants him authority. He's a real king. He's a real king whose authority comes from children and who comes from the outcasts. And I really love that about this picture. Let me just talk a little bit about Luke, because the gospel there is focused a little more on Matthew's story. So in Luke, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, the fulfillment of his mission on the cross, starts way before this in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 51. So when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, the political center of the nation. Now, this is interesting because this means that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem takes up more than half the book of Luke. The first four chapters are his birth. He has about five chapters of early ministry. By chapter 9 is when, from there on out, it continually mentions his path to Jerusalem. And read one way, Luke's account of this pilgrimage is one of convergence of the prophet and the king. As he moves, and we just keep, no matter what town he goes to, no matter how many crowds, and he does encounter more and more crowds. Matthew and Luke both talk a lot about crowds, more than any of the other gospels. Luke talks more about cities and villages than any other gospels. Luke's account of Jesus is very much attending to the political, to the nation, and making sure that we constantly think about Jesus' figure in front of all these people and asking us, what kind of figure must this be? And as he travels, we are mostly thinking about him as a prophet. The scripture refers to him as a prophet. Other people refer to Jesus as a prophet. Jesus even refers to himself as a prophet in verse 13:33, though he also refers to himself as more than a prophet elsewhere. And Jesus reminds people that prophets and kings can't even see or never could see as clearly as they can see now. So Jesus is, for most of the book of Luke, making his way to Jerusalem as a prophet, a figure people would have known from the old days, from that constant dynamic of kings and prophets working with and against each other. And in this way, Jesus hints at what's to come by letting people see him as a prophet, but also pushing them to think, what else might he be? And though Jesus never refers to himself as a king, and nobody refers to him as a king, in Luke, Jesus never stops talking about the kingdom of God. He keeps talking about the kingdom of God, describing it, letting people know that they're actually in it if they start looking. And so then the question starts to come. He's dropping hints here. Yes, I'm a prophet. Yes, I'm a teacher. But you're in a kingdom. Where might the king be? And then, in the stories that we are learning today, that Valerie already got us reading in, we get this entry. And the people sing, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest heaven." In the Matthew account, people don't use the word king, interestingly. And this really seems to be intentional on the part of Luke. It's as if, in my mind, the crowds who didn't quite get it, the whole book of Luke, prophet, teacher, new Elijah, they finally see, oh, he's on a donkey. I've seen that somewhere before in the passages that Valerie called out for us. He's not just a prophet, he's a king. It's like a kind of revelation for them, and he's moving into a new role or an additional role. So Jesus becomes king in people's eyes, as he enters Jerusalem, the seat of political power. And of course, now that he's been proclaimed king by the masses, the multitudes, the whole city, by really some accounts, he is now the rightful arbiter of shalom. The king is supposed to help bring shalom. And that, of course, is a threat to the powers that be in Rome. And that's what we'll be thinking about and reliving the rest of this week. So what kind of king is Jesus? He's the kind of king who sets the temple straight, who not only welcomes the weak, and the children, the outcasts, but actually gives his authority from them, who restores shalom and testifies to God's truth like any other prophet. And like many other prophets, his speaking truth comes at a cost. Now, the prophets did not fare well in the Old Testament days, right? When they would come in out of the wilderness, the kings would sometimes boot them back out. In a couple of cases, they were even killed for calling the nation back to shalom. And that is true for Jesus as well. Calling a kingdom back to shalom is an anathema to those who gain power from other things, from there being not shalom. So in this case, Israel will lose both its prophet and its king, tragically and sadly. But they're going to regain something else altogether. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I think it's a really pivotal point in the history of the world. When we see all those human roles and constraints that God gave us sort of as a concession before, yes, kings, prophets, priests, they begin to be replaced by something else. There's a transformation on this day. Palm Sunday is a move from an old order to a new one. And that shalom now is not going to just be made possible by those figures, by those laws, but by the permanent presence of God among us in the form of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And one sign to me that Luke's passage is trying to get us to see that there's something really shifting, something earth-shaking going on in these definitions of roles and their relation to shalom, is that passage today that we don't see in Matthew, although maybe in a form that we've already heard from Valerie today and that's on the cover of your bulletin, that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would cry out." So the prophet, the teacher, has been absorbed into the king. John the Baptist, the other prophet in Luke's account, has been martyred at this point. So who's going to be the prophet? Everyone expects there's always going to be a king and a prophet. And now the prophet's absorbed into the king. And what we hear as a response to that is that the prophet is us and the earth itself. It's really that there's no longer a prophet figure because Jesus has assumed become prophet and king. Now we and the children and those who cry out will be the prophets, and the earth itself will be a prophet. I love that. The rocks out of which Abraham even may be constructed, right? The rocks out of which he constructed his monument to the promise that God made now will become part of the speaking order. I love that. Sometimes I want to stop singing because I want to hear the rocks sing too, right? There's a profound shift going on here about that the world is back in the right order. The world can attest to shalom. We don't have to just depend on that one piece. I want to conclude here with a commemoration of something that happened 80 years ago today by many liturgical calendars. And just briefly, on Palm Sunday of 1937, priests of every Catholic church in Germany read aloud from their pulpits a papal letter, a new papal letter written specifically in German and for Germany, printed in secret and smuggled across the nation. The letter called out the Third Reich for its idolization of the state, its exaltation of race as an object of adoration, and its banishing and maligning of the Old Testament. The letter referred to the rise of, quote, a mad prophet possessed of repulsive arrogance. It avoids naming Hitler himself, but it warns against placing a mortal by the side of Christ. And the letter relies very heavily on the promises made to Abraham, and it relies on the centrality of the Old Testament to today's life in Christ. And the priests of Germany called out the lies of the rise of the Reich. And read one quote. The letter that all these priests read from their pulpits on Palm Sunday, on the day we think about kings, goes like this. It says, "Whoever exalts race or the people or the state or a particular form of state or any of the depositories of power or any other fundamental value of human community, whoever exalts these things, however necessary and honorable, whoever raises these things above their standard value and divinizes them to an idolatrous level, distorts and perverts an order of the world planned and created by God. He is far from the true faith in God and from the concept of life which that faith upholds." There's something really special to me reading those words today and thinking of the choice to deliver them on Palm Sunday. To call Christ our prophet and king is not to malign kings or states or political power. It's to acknowledge that Christ is the source and true fulfillment of everything we seek through states and kings. Christ's kingdom doesn't move us beyond human kingdoms. just as a personal relationship with Jesus doesn't move us beyond marriage as an institution. Christ's work places both kingdoms and marriages and a lot of other institutions in the proper light, as important not in and of themselves as bringing about shalom, but as good only where they help us bring about shalom. The shalom that the risen king makes possible in all manner of ways, within states and without, within marriages and within many other family relationships. We remain committed to each other in many ways, and Christ is our source of shalom. So we will move now to the communion tables, where we think also of the very personal path that Jesus made of sacrifice, of moving as a prophet, as a martyr, to what he knew would be his own death, but to what he knew would be victory, because he also knew the future that was to come. So I would invite you to join us at the communion tables, celebrating what Christ the King is to you, what Christ the King liberates us from in terms of what we depend on to bring about shalom, and that Christ is our true shalom, made possible through his sacrifice and rising again. Amen.